I heard a story the other day about four friends. They'd known each other for a long time. One of them got sick and he passed away. So the other three, they went to the viewing and the funeral, and they were out having dinner afterwards, and they were talking about what happened. And the one guy says, "I have a confession to make." He says, "I owed him $200 when he died." And he says, "And what I did is I went down and got $200 bills, and I folded them up, and I tucked them very neatly in his hand." And the other one says, "Really?" He goes, "I owed him $500. He says, "Well, I got five bills, and I folded them up, and I tucked them in his shirt." And the third guy goes, "Wow." He goes, "I owed him $2,000. And the guy says, "Really? What did you do?" He says, "I wrote him a check." Well, I've got some late-breaking news that they've been doing some research and some studying, and they have found out conclusively that money behaves. Money behaves. Money does all you tell it to do. It doesn't do anything unless you tell it to. Now, before service, I laid this dollar bill up here, and people were saying, "What's the dollar bill on the podium for?" Because I laid it there to see if it's going to do anything on its own. It hasn't. It hasn't. It's behaving. It's just laying there, not doing a thing. And so, unlike an unruly pet, money behaves. It does exactly what you tell it to do. And it's there. And so, you know, next time Cousin Eddie says something, the $200 you lent him just vanished, you can say, "Eddie, you're lying. I learned in church on Sunday that money behaves. And I even saw an example of it, that it was there, that money behaves, and it goes on there." Now, Jesus one time warned his followers to beware of money and how the deceitfulness of it, that you'll get the idea that it can do a lot more than it can. Have you ever had that idea, that money could do more than you thought it could, or that it could do things? And now, just a really quick note. After creation, God created Adam and Eve. And after creation, God gave them a gift. You know what it was? Dominion. In Genesis 1:28, it says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.'" So what God was saying is this: you step up and you take control. I created all of this for you, and now I'm giving it to you, and I'm giving you dominion over it. Now, dominion is kind of some scholars look at dominion as a kind of a religious word kings use to describe the area in which they ruled over. This is their domain. And so we have dominion. Well, even today, as descendants of Adam and Eve, even though they blew it, we have dominion over our lives, over our skills. You know, J.D. was talking about, you know, different things that God blessed us with. Well, we have skills, we have talents, we have things, we have money. And God gave us dominion over those things to rule over them and do with what they're there. But money has no personality. It has no abilities. Like I said, I laid that there and it's there. Has no ability at all, other than to just do what we tell it to do. So the question is, what do we tell it to do? And so you may be wondering, you know, why am I pushing this so hard? Because a lot of times we make excuses. Oh, the mortgage money just vanished. The money I had set away for retirement, it went someplace, it was just gone. The money I set aside to honor God with just magically raptured and went into heaven. Yeah, Went up into the sky. But you know what? It doesn't have any of those abilities. In my life, when that happened, I always had to face the reality that it was me. If this dollar moved, I moved it. If it went on the pocket, it was me that put it there because it's mine. I do what I want with it. I'm going to put it in this pocket. You know what? I'll bet you when the message is over, it'll still be there unless I take it out. But you know what? Sometimes we get like Cousin Eddie and we say, "Well, you know, that $200 you lent me, I put it in my pocket, and it just started jumping around and smoking and getting hot. And the only way I could keep it from self-destructing was to spend it." Okay. So I want to go over some of the things that we can do with the money that we have. Now, how many of you remember what the first commandment is? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? So what does that mean? Well, like you just said, surrender all. You'll have no other gods before you. You'll put God first and foremost in the life. And so if we can figure out how to do that, we're going to be financially a success in what we're doing. And I think I was going to put the three cups up. I forgot to tell her when to put those up there. I did some artwork yesterday. I took a class. And with the help of a computer, I created some artwork. There we are. Now, what you see up there at the top is a pile of money. And then you see down below there, there's three buckets. And this is typically where people put their money. It's lifestyle and spending, savings and investments, and giving. And they do that. And they determine that. And that's what we need to get in order. We need to figure all that out. And once we do, then we're going to be okay. And let me remind you that, you know, we have dominion. Now, my brother-in-law, Howard, he and my sister got married when they were 15 and 16. Wow. Got a job. It was always smart. He could think of business opportunities, and he created and built up so many business opportunities in his life. Just able to make money. But he's dumber than a post. Aunt Gay was the same way. She was in real estate. She made so much money in real estate, but like I say, dumber than a post when it came to certain things, money management. One day, Gay went to the bank to get some money out, and lo and behold, her money had vanished. What? Her checking account, savings account were both empty. IRS came and got them because she didn't pay her taxes. Yeah. And you know what? They're scrupulous. They'll come and take it right out. When she went out of the building, her car was even gone. Yeah. Howard, they took all of the businesses he started several of them. Got him going great. Never paid his taxes. They came and took it. He never seemed to catch on in what was going on in that aspect of it. So, you know, never could figure out how to manage all this. And he should have. I mean, you're smart enough to get it going. But he couldn't. And so I want to talk to you about this and where things go. But before I go into that, I want to give you a couple of statistics. I know you love statistics. Average American, now we'll go to the next slide, puts 130% in lifestyle and spending. And some of you who are math wizards are going, that does not add up. I'll explain it later. 4-5% in savings and investments, and 2-3% in giving. Now, that third one, the giving part, that has not changed in 15 years. And it doesn't change with how much money you make normally. So we have 130%. So what order do you put the money into these things? Well, that's the next one. Oh, and then I forgot, down at the bottom. Average house expenses are $130,000. Now you're going, our houses around here cost more than that. They've been going up lately. But Scott's brother is moving to Philadelphia, and he lives in Concord, California. Right now in Concord, he's paying $1,600 a month to rent a two-bedroom apartment. Yeah. He's moving to Philadelphia. Guess how much it is? $800 for a two-bedroom apartment. Depends on where you are. So this is an average. Some places are really high. Some places are really low. Yeah, you can go into some parts in the South and that. You can pick up houses dirt cheap. But anyway, you're saying it doesn't add up. Well, how does that work then? It's called debt. It's called debt. We go into debt. The average person, again, we're averaging. The average person, credit card debt is 5-7%. And I'm talking about 5-7% that never gets paid off. It just stays there. You make interest-only payments to high rates, and you get into that thing. So that's just there, pretty much average, you know, 90%. I used to have a lot higher than that. A few months back, we had a class that went for 9 weeks called Financial Peace University. And they went all this stuff, and they started showing us how to do that, how to get ahead and to manage our money. And so part of that, because he's a believer, part of it was God's plan. he would talk about the percentages of what went where and what went there, which one's the deposit and all that stuff. So the first I want to talk about which one's first, about how the average American puts it. If you look at the top up there, the average American, the first place their money goes is spending and lifestyle. Then into savings, and then if anything's left, into giving. That's the average of where it goes and what it does. And in Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me in what they're doing. And so you don't want to have any other gods before me. Now, a more contemporary way of saying that, God would be saying, I want you to make me first in your life. If you read one of the newer translations, that's probably what it says. I want you to make me first in your life. Why? Because I've made you first in my life. I'm always thinking about you. You're always on my radar. Scripture tells us that God never sleeps. He's always looking after us. And he says, you're first in my life. I want to be first in your life. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus also said in Matthew 37-39, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you go through the Old Testament, you can read all kinds of different things about account. The Bible talks about money more than faith and other things like that, because money messes us up so bad. You can give a lot of times, but money is just like, it has this magic power. It doesn't, our minds do. But one of the examples in Scripture is Genesis 4, 3 and 4. And I left off the last verse, But it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but he didn't on Cain's. And then Cain went on to kill Abel because of jealousy and all that stuff. And people say, well, you know, why? Why didn't God accept Cain's offering? Well, if you look at it, it says right at the very, very first, in the course of time. And in other words, when he got around to it. In other words, when he got around to it, he brought an offering of some of the fruit from the vineyard. But if you look at Abel, Abel says he brought the fat parts from some of the firstborn of the flock. The firstborn of the flock. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. When it came time to make sacrifices, what God said was, bring the first. Trust me. When the crop comes up and it's time to go harvest the crop, that first part you take, that's what you give me. Because it's a statement that says, I trust you. This is my field. This is the first part that crops. I take it and I give it to God because I'm saying, I'm trusting you, God, that this is going to supply what I need. He's not saying if you have 40 ewes that are going to lamb, you wait till they have all had their lambs, and then you pick out the one that bugs you the most to get rid of it. The one that gets in the garden. Something's wrong with it. Or it's defective in some way. God says, no, get the first fruit, the first newborn, the one that's going to take the state fair. And even warns, he says, you try and pay the government taxes with defective animals and see how far that gets you. It doesn't work out very well. Okay, so he says, I want you to give me the best. Because in the course of history, I'm going to give you my only best favorite son to redeem you. I'm going to do that for you. Do this for me. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Did you catch one of the main words in there? Test me in this. God says, test me. You don't believe me? Test me. Try it. And I will bless you. And so it says, you know, make God first. So who's first? God. They got the order backwards on that. So number three, the giving part should be the first thing that you do. When we did the financial planning class, one of the things that Dave emphasized every time whenever they opened the class was tithing. The first thing you do is you tithe. In the packet that we got, he even gave us a little envelope thing that had sections in it where you could put your money for your tithing, for your saving, for the groceries, for the mortgage, things like that. And he encouraged people to use cash. Why? Because when you use cash, you have to look at it. Oh, that's a $10 bill. It's not a piece of plastic I slide into the machine and wait for it to go, and you take it out. Because we don't think much about that. But when you're doing this and you're paying in cash, you have to handle it. You go up there and you pay for the dinner you had and it was $20. You can see that's a 20. The little just gives you a piece of paper you sign that says 20. And so he says, if you have trouble with it, carry cash. Carry cash. Because then you handle it and you're very aware of what you're spending. He also gave us a little book to record everything in it. Every time we spent any money, you write it in the book, how much it was. So you can look back and you can go, wow. In my case, I would say, wow, I bought a lot of ice cream. I rented a lot of movies, or I bought a lot of movies. You do that. Now, I grew up in a family that we didn't go to church. My parents were not raised in church. And so tithing wasn't a part of our life, but saving was. And I started at a really young age. Aww. I loved that pig. It was a great little pig. I think my dad won that on a punch board. Now, some of you are going, a punch board. Well, it was this board about this big and had all these little teeny holes in it. And you pay 50 cents or a quarter or something like that. You took a little stick and you pushed out the piece of paper and it came out the other side and you unrolled it to see if you won anything. My dad won that on a punch board. I got to ride the pig for a while. I don't know what happened to it. Maybe we had it for breakfast one day. Yeah. But we had the little punch board. And so that's when I first began the savings. Now, my mom and dad and I, we lived in a one-room house. A one-room house that used to be a garage before they converted it. And there were three of us. Just before I turned four, my life drastically changed. We moved from that one room house into a two-bedroom house. Wow. But my little brother Jay was born, and three children from my dad's previous marriage came to live with us. So we went from the three of us to the seven of us, or one short month. Life changed a lot. But my mother, she wanted to help take care of us, and she knew how important it was to have vacations and to get away. And so in my mother's room, there was a quart jar, and it sat on her dresser. And my mother would come in, and every dime she got went in the jar. And she never touched it till it was time to go on vacation. And then she would pull this out, and she would use it for the food and the gas money. Now, we never went to Florida on dimes, or Hawaii, okay? But we went on camping trips, and they did that. And you're saying, a dime? Remember, back then, a dime went a long way. You could buy two candy bars for a dime. And gas was like 20 cents a gallon or less. And if they had a gas war, that was good. But she put those dimes in there, and that's how we had our vacations, was with the dimes that Mother put in the jar. My dad, he worked for Hill Air Force Base, and he could buy government savings bonds. You buy the bond, and it matures. When he bought the bond, when it was mature, it was worth $25. Hey, you could leave it in there as long as you want, but it only ever was worth $25 at maturity. Now, Gary mentioned the buying of this building. Back in 1985 or 86, they needed to fix the building and do some things like that, and they needed $89,000. So they took out a bond issue. And what it was is they sold bonds for different amounts for different lengths of time. And so you could buy a bond for 2.5 years, 5 years, 7.5, 10, 12 and a half, and 15 years. And any place from $250 to $1,000. So in 86, I bought a $1,000 bond. I financed I borrowed the money to buy the bond. I didn't have the money, but I bought the bond. 15 years later, when it matured, it was worth $2,850. Now, I could leave it in there as long as I wanted to. It didn't gain any more interest. Even if you had a 10-year bond and you left it after 10 years, it only had what it was worth at 10 years because the money came from the building payments that we made. And as they collected the building payments, then they could pay out the interest. And so that's the way it did. So that's what my dad did. He bought savings bonds that matured. They were used to buy our Christmas. That's how we had Christmas. We celebrate Christmas on those bonds. Every year but one. And that was the year we had built on the house. And we were living in a house that wasn't done. There were the two before walls with sheets hanging on it. Because we ran out of money and couldn't finish it right at the time. So we were doing that. And that works. We had a neighbor, Herm. Herm lived in a mobile home and with his wife. And he had a job he worked at. But he also had a little business on the side, I think fixing lawnmowers or something like that. And every year, Herm would take out a $2,000 loan on his business and pay it back. And it was like, you know, his wife says, couldn't figure out why he was doing this. But every year he took out a $2,000 loan. Well, a few years down the road, well, quite a few, he died. He had a heart attack. And it was like, whoa. And so they were going through the stuff, and she came across a passbook savings account. Oh, that's the other thing my mother did. For each of us kids, she started a passbook savings account. How many of you know what that is? Some of you do. It was the old way they did banking. You had a book. You'd take it in, you'd give them the money, and they would write it in the book how much was there. But he had a passbook savings account for over $250,000. Every year, he'd borrow that money, put it in the savings account. Every year. Now, he could have had more money because he paid interest on that $2,000 loan. But why did he do that? Because he knew he didn't have the discipline to put the money away every month. Sound familiar?
He wouldn't touch it.
Yeah, and the loan, he wouldn't touch it. And he would pay it back through normal payment. So he had over $250,000 when he died. He and his wife and his son were taken care of. So anyway, I started out, like I say, very young with a piggy bank. And I had my second piggy bank. Recognize that looks like a piggy bank, right? No. That's a dresser that I bought in 1965 when I worked at Woolworths for $1.05 an hour. And I bought that for $25 minus 10%, so $22.50, on layaway. I finally took it home, and if you look at the top row on this side, there's two little drawers. Now, the drawer in that side was the beginning of my savings account. Like I said, I worked at Woolworths. Every week, we got paid in cash. So every Friday, you'd go up there, and you'd sign a little thing. You'd get your little envelope. It was not much bigger than this, because you got to remember what was the minimum wage?
$1.05.
40 hours a week, you ended up with $42. Minus taxes and FICA, you ended up with about between $37 and $38. So what I did is I'd go home and I'd take some of the money out, put it in my pocket for spending, and the rest of it I'd put in that drawer. And then during the whole week till the next payday, if I needed money, I'd go there and take out some money to do what we were going to do, go buy Cokes or hamburgers or whatever and along the way. And we'd do that. Now, at the end of the week, if there was any money left, I moved it to the outside drawer. And I didn't touch that money. That was savings. And each week when I got my check, sometimes there'd be hardly anything in there. Sometimes I didn't do a whole lot. There'd be quite a bit. That method, I bought my first pair of skis, my first Honda motorcycle, well, scooter, and then my first stereo system by doing that. And if I didn't have the money, I didn't buy it because we didn't have credit cards then. That was my second savings bank. Now, a little bit of history about that dresser. I bought it at Woolworths for $22.50. I took it home. I stained it dark brown. Looks different. I used it in my bedroom. I went on a mission. My family used it and all this stuff. I kind of lost track of it. But then I ended up having it back from my brother. And I had a house over here on Kelsey. And I lived in that house. I moved into a trailer again. I didn't have any room for it. So I brought it down and gave it to the church yard sale. And somebody bought it in the yard sale. Again, I lost track of it. Vince bought it. Apparently, you didn't paint it. So apparently he painted it and put a piece of wood on the top, an extra piece, so that it would hold a TV. And then when Vince passed away, he lived just down here, Gary and Kyle got it from his sister. And a month ago, I was up at their house, and I walked into the kitchen. I went, wow, that looks just like my old dresser. And then I went, it is my old dresser. I walked over and opened those little drawers and went, yeah, it's my dresser. But do you know how I knew? Huh? There was no money in it. Like, well, I guess I'm not buying anything today. But do you know how I know it's my dresser? Far side bottom drawer on there. Is there a knob? No. When I put that dresser together, I couldn't get the screw to screw into the handle all the way, so it was loose. And every time you moved it, the exposed threads gnawed away at the wood a little bit until finally the hole was big enough the knob just fell off. And I was always going to get some washers or something and fix it. Well, guess what? It's still not fixed. 52 years later... 52 years later, it still has no knob. Now, they said they were, Gary and Kyle said they were going to put some handles on it. But you know what? Depends on if they put some money in the second drawer or not. Okay?
We'll just hook a rope to it like we have one dresser that's our
home. Yeah, so, you know. So that was it. Now, you think that would be the end of it, right? Wrong. I have my cup. In fact, I have two of them. These sit on the bookcase by the door in my bedroom. And every night when I go into my room, I reach in my pocket and I pull out the change and I drop it in one of the cups. When both cups are full, I take it down to the credit union. I run it through the little machine and I cash it out. Sometimes I use the money for myself. Sometimes I've used it to help people buy medications or other things. The last time I did it, I had $168 in change in there. Yeah. So, you know, the thing of it is, we want to do things. We want things. Synergy costs $100 for a year for to go, right? All you have to do is stick away $10 a month or $250 a week. You've got your money to go. You want to go to all nations in California. It's going to cost you about $400 for everything. Break it down. How much is it going to cost per month, per week? And make sure you do it. Or borrow the money and put it away so you have to make payments on it. If you really want something, and you really want something to do something, you'll figure out how to do it. God gave us a really good brain. Sometimes we just don't use it right. So when we had our financial class, the first thing that Dave taught us to do was to tithe. The second thing he told us to do was savings. It's not up there now, but with savings. Because the first thing he says to do, get yourself an emergency fund of $1,000. Even if you have to sell something to get it. Why? Because you never know when your car's going to break down. Okay? When your fridge is going to die. Something along that line. And so you have that $1,000 for the emergency. And wanting to buy a new couch is not an emergency. Or a new movie or something like that. You put it in there and you leave it there. And then the next thing you do is you start building that up a little higher. Ideally, to have several months worth of what it costs you to live. Add up your rent and everything and says, okay, this costs me this much. Try and get 6 months of that. Because you never know if you're going to lose your job. And maybe you're going to need to help somebody. And you'll have the money to do it. Okay? But don't be like this. I'd never say this to you, but it's in Scripture, so I'll go ahead. Okay? Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all of them. A foolish man devours all of them. That was me. I came out, I went wild. I went wild. By then, we had credit cards. I had five. I had a credit card with the credit union. I had a $700 limit. And this is back in the day when they would take your thing and they would put it in the little machine and run it across like this. And they take it and they tear it off and give a copy to you, and they give a copy to send it into the bank to get their money back. So they couldn't check on how much you had spent on your credit card. Greg and I went to Hawaii for 2 weeks. 2 weeks in Hawaii. Mm-hmm. Got home. We had a great time. Got home. About a month later, I get a call from the bank. He said, I'm just going over your statement here. He says, looks like you went to Hawaii. I said, yeah. He goes, looks like you had a really good time. I said, oh, yeah. I mean, we ate out every day. And $3,000 plus on a $700 limit. And he says, well, come on down. Let's look at this. So I went down there and I looked over all the things. And he goes, that it? I says, no, I think you got a couple more coming in. Sure enough, he calls me a week later. He says, yeah, you're right. Got two more in. I was like, by then it was $3,500 on a $700 limit. And I said, guess that shoots my credit, doesn't it? And he said, no, as long as you make the minimum payment of 5% of the balance, there's nothing we can do because we lent you the money. As long as you make your payments, you're okay. So for years, did I say years? I made minimum payments, 5%. I'd get my statement, balance owed, $3,280. I'd mail in my 95, five of which was going towards the principal. Calculated out, how much interest did I waste over the years? Lots. I could have bought me a car. Because I was stupid. I used my credit cards. I mean, I got it paid off finally. But I bought a house over here in Kelsey. Needed tons of work. I gutted it out, redid it, all on my credit cards. At one point, I had $50,000 on credit cards. Yeah. Dumb. I had to finance. The house was paid off. I had to finance the house to pay off my credit cards. Was I content to live in it like it was and pay out, work on it gradually? No. I started charging it again. I got to the point I had to sell the house because I couldn't afford to live there. And so I sold the house. I liked that house. And I went from 2,700 square feet into a 900 square foot trailer. That's why I got rid of the dresser. I had to learn the hard way. I don't want you to do that if you haven't already. Because it's just too easy to spend money and try and blame it on the money. It's too easy to carry this around in your pocket looking for something to buy. I bought things that were going to save me money. They did. But I calculated it out. At the rate of savings that that was doing for me, it only took 8 years to break even so that I was actually saving money. It's like, wow, think about it and what you're doing and look at it. Don't be the one who devours everything. Think about what you have. You know, tithing is a big deal. And, you know, and so are you. Honor yourself by saving some money. So when the time comes and you really want that big screen TV that's $900, you've got the $900. You're not paying a credit card. Because I can tell you, I've got a credit at Sam's. I'm down to just two cards. But I got a Sam's credit card, 21% interest if I want to put it on. It's like, yeah, sure. I want to, I'm dying to pay that. Thank you. And so God gave us dominion. And God said, use your brain. Pay me first because I provide everything that you have. The very breath in your lungs, I provide for you. Now, giving. Amen. That seems to be so hard to do. And so for me, like I said, I didn't grow up in a home. So I looked at 10% and went, you got to be nuts. With all my bills, yeah, I'm going to give 10%. Because I was working two full-time jobs at the time. So how did I start giving? Well, I watched, there was a period of time in the 60s, in the 90s, when I wasn't very welcome here in church. Because there were some people that started an uprise and caused problems, and I opposed them, and they ended up, you know, taking charge. And so I wasn't really welcome here. And so my roommates and I, would get up early on Sunday morning, and we would watch The Hour of Power. How many of you have heard of that?
Amen.
Okay, a lot of you heard of that. Bob Schuller. And Bob, you know, and I'd been down to the Crystal Cathedral and to conferences and stuff like that. And Bob Schuller had The Hour of Power. And it was financed just by strictly whatever you donated. Well, he had two clubs. He had the Sparrow Club and the Eagle Club. Now, Jace asked me about this. He says, there's two more eagles back in my desk, and I don't know why I brought all three of them down. But he says, what's the deal with all the eagles? Well, the Eagles Club. Do you wonder how much this little bird cost me? $1,200. That's what it was. You wanted to join the Eagle Club, you gave $1,200. They sent you whichever eagle, the eagle for that year. They're all different. What was that?
Well, because it's staring at him.
Oh, yeah. Jay was over here and it was staring at him. Here, wait a minute. There. It's still staring at you. Okay. But it was $1,200. And so I did it on my credit card. Because everything was on my credit card then. And so I had five of these at one time. I'm down to just three because I gave a couple to the roommates who were living there, watched it with me. But this is how I started giving. And you know what? It's hard. And you're saying, well, I can't afford 10%. Okay, start with three. But why a percent? Because it gives you a set percentage to do. You can calculate it up. You can take it right off the top. A lot of people in churches these days are doing automated giving. I get checks in the mail from people who tithe, and they do automated giving. They set it up so when the check comes into the bank, right off the top, 10% is taken off and sent off to the charity that you're given to. Then another 10% is taken off and is put into your savings account, and you live on the rest, and you live on the rest. They do that. I was listening to one of the pastors that I used to listen to a lot down at the Crystal Cathedral, and he was saying that his congregation in Chicago, they have 25,000 members. Their sanctuary seats 7,400, and they have, I forget how many services. But he was saying that 60% of their congregation, that's what they do. It's automatic, just taken out and sent. It's like, wow. But they do a lot of things. But don't worry about it. Take your time. Don't worry about it. Take your time. And the final slide thing, if you can, I know I'm probably out of order. I told Karina, I says, when I say this, put up the slide. But this is the final slide. This is your earnings, and this is what we learned in our financial class. 10% for giving, 10% for saving, 75 to live on. Now, that doesn't add up either, does it? Because it should be 10, 10, 20. Because the new people, the second bucket, are saying 15%. Because things have gone up a whole lot. And we're living longer. But 10-10, 10-10-20 works. 10-10-80, I mean. And what you're doing, 10%. And like I say, and sit down and think about it and figure out a way that works. Because God gave us dominion over it. And it's up to us what we do with it. And also, when you get into that savings part, you may need to help somebody else.
Amen.
You know, like Pat's dying. It costs a lot. I mean, it costs you a lot to get here, and it costs you a lot to get out. You know? And so, you know, one of the things you can do is by helping out. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Is wealth uncertain? Better believe it. In the 80s, when I was working two jobs, I started putting some money automatically away into mutual funds, stock market. Then came the day I had to get the money out. Guess what day it was? Black Friday. The market crashed. Everything I had put in when I went to get the money out, all the interest that I had made on what I had put in was gone, plus $500 of what I put in. Is it fleeting? Yeah, it is. Uncertain. But to put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for us to enjoy. Get that word, enjoy? When I was so deep in debt, I had a hard time enjoying stuff because that debt was always looming over my head, and I kept adding to it, and I kept it alive for years. But God gave us a lot of things to enjoy. But the other problem is we can get so caught up in the woes of the world that we feel guilty by having anything. You don't dare buy a television because of things people don't have, this, that, or the other. Well, God gave us things to enjoy. That's why he gave us dominion, so that we could put that 10% away for ourselves and live off the rest. There'll be those times when we have to give. And Hebrews 13:6 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased."
Amen.
God loves a cheerful giver. And it's easier to be cheerful when you've put it away. Now, one of the things that they told us in the class, very easy. It's really an easy plan. 10, 10, the rest is do what you want with. But it's really hard to do. Because if you're like me, I don't always want to wait for delayed gratification. You know, we live in a microwave world. We want what we want, and we want it now. Not 10 seconds from now, now. Roseanne Barr, she says, she used to stand in front of the microwave and yell, "Hurry, hurry, hurry." We want it now. But God gave us dominion. That means he gave us a brain to think about it. Now, we collect money here. Gary mentioned the furnace. That furnace wasn't always there. That grate, there used to be what they call a gravity feed heater. And the flame was inside of there, and the heat rose up through there and filled the room as it felt like it. So if we came in today and it was a cold night and the room was cold, you crank it up. And on Tuesday, it would be warm. Because it just gravity fed up. Then we came in one time and it was dying. We were having hard times. Building payment was $750. Our treasurer, she on her board above her desk, she had it written on the wall, "Every day is Scrooge Day." In other words, don't spend any money. It's dying. So we had a choice. Fix the furnace, pay the building payment. We bought the furnace. That Sunday we came in and we told people, he says, "Hey, look, we had a choice. Fix the furnace or pay the building payment." We fixed the furnace. Now it's up to us to make ends meet. That Sunday, we received the largest offering we'd ever received, $1,700. But what did we do? We went in the back and we erased the Scrooge Day. It's like, no more of that. We're trusting God for what we need. And it's worked ever since. And that's been 12, 13 years ago. Do you remember putting the furnace in? So it's been longer than 13 years ago.
It's been about 15.
Yeah, but it's trusting. God says, "Trust me. Trust me, trust me, trust me. Put me first, because I make you first." Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you take care of things. You know, the sun comes up every morning and we don't have to worry about it. It goes down every night. The weather gets warmer because the planet moves in a certain direction at a certain time. We don't fly off the earth because gravity works. You take care of us. Lord, you love us. You gave us Jesus to redeem us from all of our mistakes. And Lord, in all this, we've talked about the financial stuff. You know, we've made some horrendous mistakes. But Lord, we don't need to feel guilty because you knew we would. That's why you sent Jesus. And Lord, you fix things and you make it better. We thank you for that. And we ask you to keep it up. Because Lord, we can't make it without you. So we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.